fascinating how God works. I've had two incredible people that I know of praying for me this morning already. That's pretty cool. God's awesome. And I think it's amazing to be here and to see this many people decide to come out and brave whatever's out there that we can't see, just to worship God, just to hear something that he might have to say. I think that it's important that we pray for each other. I think that it's vital that we pray for each other. Let's pray together, matter of fact. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the time that we can be together, that we can look up and not think about ourselves, but think about you. I thank you for all the things that you've given each one of us, all the things that you've provided for us, all the times that we were not even aware and you took care of things. I thank you for all the things that you've given to me personally, that you've taken off of me because they were burdens. I thank you for blessing me. I thank you for forgiving me in Jesus Christ. I thank you for that amazing gift. And I pray that you will guide us this morning, that you will anoint me as I speak, that you will take over. And I pray that your word will be coming out of my mouth somehow. And I pray that you will anoint the hearts of your people this morning as they hear and touch them in Jesus' name. That is a really good idea. Thank you. Ice Mountain. Awesome. I'm going to have a drink of water. You guys don't mind, do you? Oh, Dark Eyes. Thank you. I'm just kidding. I'm terrible. I have a sense of humor. God gave that to me. It's his fault, guys. I decided to talk about something that was very relevant and very real to all of us today, because you know what? That's what we need to do. We need to deal with the realities that are our lives. When we come before God, we need to talk about what's going on. And so I've titled this message, Perilous Times, with a question mark at the end, because I have an evil sense of humor. Perilous Times. Over the last 22 years of my life, I've made it a habit to study people. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, man, have I been somebody that he's looked at? If I've known you for just a little bit, yes, you definitely are. Just so you feel totally uncomfortable just for a minute, no, I'm not going to talk about you. I find people to be interesting, though. And the reason that I study people is because God has called me to minister to his children, and I want to know who they are. I want to know who his children are. How can I minister to people if I don't know what their problems are, what their weaknesses are, who they are in particular? That's not really possible to just stand up here with a machine gun that has the Bible in it and just shoot, right? I have to know who the children of God are and what their needs are in particular. And what I've found on my search has been interesting. It's been tragic. It's been hilarious. It's been good and bad. There are numerous conditions that people can be in, you know, depending on where they are in their lives. The possibilities are as endless as people are different from one another. You just never know. Whatever your life path has done to you or given to you, that's going to affect you. You have a unique reaction that is exclusively yours, because all of you are one of a kind. I've had people look at me and say, you're one of a kind. And it was not a compliment, but I'm here to tell you that you are one of a kind, and that is a compliment. That means God made you, and he made you for a reason, and he made you to have an impact in his world, and he made you to have an impact in other people's lives around you. And there's no accident. You're not just coincidental. You're valuable to the Lord God. So people are going to be different, right? One of a kind. One thing that I've noticed, because I'm fairly sharp, is that people feel that they have a definite need to react to whatever condition they find themselves in. When I was younger, I was very rebellious, somewhat angry. Don't know why. But I was reacted by rebelling. Whatever somebody wanted me to do, I was going to go the opposite direction. I was the literal mule with two legs instead of four. I really was terrible. I was rebellious. I have apologized to people that put up with me when I was young because I was a hard person to deal with. We react to what's going on in our lives. How many of you love these things? I hate them. I never knew how much fun it was to be in the medical community. Yeah, I respect them a lot more because of what they have to deal with. But the general public, and that would be all of us, by the way, has had major changes shoved our way. Think about the things that we reacted to recently. Mask up, Indiana. 6 feet social distancing. By the way, I despise that term. It's anti-social distancing. Don't use cash. That made me mad. Don't go to church. Really? Because essential businesses and functions only. Who says what's essential? You add to that all the politics of presidential election year, all the garbage going on. It's just, wow. And then you've got the normal things that go on in the human story, right? All of us have good and bad happening, and we react to that too. When I'm having a great day and I look at my wife and she's got this love on her face, then I'm going to react. It's going to be a good thing, okay? All right? I can have good reactions too. It's not all negative. But if I go to work and I find out somebody's sick and I'm not sure what they had and nobody's talking because of HIPAA, I get nervous, right? Okay. I'm going to react to that too. But I found out, and I've observed this, and Donna and I have talked about this, people are angry out there. Have you noticed that people are just angry in general? Is it just me, or is it true? I think they're angry. I don't think anybody likes wearing a mask, do you? Yeah. People are mad, and they may not even go to the trouble of figuring out why, but they're angry, and all that emotion is boiling in our world. And remember what I said about people feeling this strong push from inside, way deep inside, to react. Let me ask all of you a very important question, or maybe 10, because that's how I do things. What kind of a reaction do you think that we should expect from society when they're angry? How do you react when you're angry? How many of you have a temper? The rest of you are liars. All of us have a temper. I don't know about you, but when I'm angry, when I react, when I say something or do something out of anger, I'm adding stupidity to an already bad situation that's got me upset. And so what we can expect from people in general right now, outside of these walls, is not going to be okay. Their reaction is going to be pretty negative. And so you see a lot more, I've noticed, road rage. I drive to work and I try to take it out of gear because I'm one of those people that's talking, you know, to the other drivers like, are you kidding me? That's my bumper you're trying to rub paint off of. You know, I'm saying stupid stuff like that. They can't hear me. But people are angry and they're doing stupid things right now. And we're the church. What's the answer? What should we do? What is an intelligent reaction? It'd be a great bit of information to have on hand, wouldn't it? What's the right reaction? You want to know what it is? We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. If we could help God's children who are hurting and confused and angry, we would be able to fulfill our mission as the church in the world much more effectively. Think about that for just a second. Because how refreshing and amazing is it to find somebody that gets it? You ever run into that person that is the poster child for awesome? You walk up to this person, they look you in the eye, they treat you with dignity and respect, they actually treat you with love. and you walk away after your interaction with that person, and you feel good. You ever run into those people? I ran into one of them at an AT&T store in Evansville, and I'm like, the guy was awesome. I'm going to name drop. His name's Cameron, just in case you want to go see him. Neat guy, really neat guy. Those people are rare. They listen when you talk. And you might be thinking, you know, Ed, that doesn't have a thing to do with that Great Commission where Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That doesn't have anything to do with that. That nice person, that beautiful thing that you saw in that person, does it? Well, the Great Commission is in three sentences. Our marching orders as the church, and yet we can't force people to come to Christ, can we? Billy Sunday used to say, you can take a person to church, but that don't make them a Christian any more than parking a wheelbarrow in your garage makes it a car. And you can baptize people all day, but if they don't have the right heart, if they're not finding Christ, they're just getting wet. You know, so you can't grab somebody and drag them through those doors and sit them down up here and say, you're going to accept Christ today and we're going to baptize you and have a Christian person there, can you? You can't solve the world's problems by thumping people over the head with the Bible, can you? So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Don't tell it. Somebody just said it. Jesus did something in his ministry on this earth that made him credible to everyone. And we're supposed to follow Jesus. He's our great example, right? We're Christians. Jesus Christ, that's part of his name. Don't forget that. The thing that he did that was so awesome is he loved people. Now, the Bible doesn't come right out and say that Jesus loved this leper in Mark chapter 1. It says he had compassion on him, but he must have loved him because he reached out and touched him and healed him. And you didn't ever touch a leper. You were supposed to maintain social distance. Yeah, that's kind of similar. Crazy, isn't it, how things come around? You know, you can teach somebody about God's love and they're going to want to believe you, but they may have been through a life path where other people lied to them about how much they loved them just to get what they wanted, and they're not going to be able to believe in God's love until they see it in you. And so if you're out there angry too, are they seeing God's love? I have a tendency to be angry. It's not a good thing. How can we teach and baptize? How can we show an angry member of our society something about God when we're not acting much like him? How many of you brought your Bibles with you today? Why don't you turn to 1 John chapter 3? One time I told everybody, and I'm sure I said it from this lectern as well, that I thought the chapter 3, verse 16s were interesting in the Bible. Go to 1 John 3:16. It's not the other John 3:16, but it's pretty cool. John teaches us about the reality that our faith in God as a Christian isn't made real until we learn something valuable, how to love one another. Read with me. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but beginning in 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. And I'm going to skip down to 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. His phone went crazy. I'm sorry, Butch. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. I love that statement. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now we're talking about love. And the first thing that John said is it's practical. Did you get that? Anyone that has possessions and sees his brother in need and does nothing about it, remember that? Love is practical. Yeah, people see that in you, and they know who you are, and they know who you belong to. I can talk to people for just a little bit, and I know if they follow God. I know if they're Christian pretty quickly. I don't know if he's given me that or if I just have learned how to feel that. I think maybe God gave that to me. We think we're okay because we might follow a set of rules that we made up for ourselves. Anybody have those rules? You have your personal rules of conduct that you follow? Those are my Christian rules. All of us do it. You just need to admit it and get over it. All of us do that. And we get to lean in on those rules instead of the grace of God. And we get to lean in on our own strength instead of the strength of God. And we get to lean in on what we know instead of the knowledge and wisdom of God. And we get to screwing up because we forget about God being in charge of everything. John takes our little fortress of I'm all right, and he tears it down with one four-letter word that can change the world. L-O-V-E. This scripture used to eat my lunch. It did. I liked being in charge, but I'm not. The more I age, the more I like not being in charge, because I realize how badly I mess things up. Let me ask you a question. How are you reacting to your world? How are you doing with that? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? Are you pulled off course by all the garbage going on? You find yourself arguing with people about their opinions? Find yourself getting mad because you see somebody without a mask and you've been sweating under yours for 3 hours. You just like to grab them and say, put your mask on. I don't want to see your nose. You're breathing death at me. You ever have that moment? Sounds like a confession, Ed. This group of Christians right here, New Hope, has been showing me grace and love and support for the last several years. You are a testimony to the love of God being real in this world. Do you know that? That's why I love coming here. I'm giving you compliments. That's right. Serious. Real. I'm not just saying it. I walk in here and feel loved and respected. It's beautiful. I feel prayed for. You have that little bit of information that I was talking about earlier. You know how to love somebody into the presence of Christ. That's your evangelism. Don't you stop. Don't you falter. Don't you get pulled off course. In fact, kick it into gear. Find somebody and show them God's love. Everyone has reacted to how they've been treated by the world and by Christians and even ministers sometimes, and you know what I'm talking about there. Sometimes you get treatment from a person that's up here that's not okay. And so, then sometimes the other ones, they come along and they just love you. Isn't that great? You know, the ones that love you. And other Christians too. So if the world is cold and confusing and crazy and it makes a person angry, and they walk through those doors, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as the children of God, and you love them, and then they feel that, you know, because people can sense when you're for real. And then they find out that even Andy can love them, make fun of him. He's going to hit me. And then they find out over the long haul that God loves them too. You have fulfilled the Great Commission in your corner of the world right there. And they find out that not all churches and not all Christians are created equal, and that some of them really have it figured out, and that God has sent those people into the world to save the world through Jesus Christ by loving people into His presence. That's what you're supposed to do. You can't beat people over the head with this book and get them there. You got to use this more than this. This gets you in trouble. This is where you can find angry reactions that don't work out. This is where you can have arguments over things that maybe you don't even understand, right? The most powerful feeling that I've ever felt is that of being loved and accepted and prayed for. How about you? Finding out that God loves me. Wow. Why would He? I'm not perfect. I'm not even close, man. A lot of you know that. I'm just not the prototype preacher, am I? No. Studying people can be a great pastime. You find really neat people to interact with. Remember, though, when you're looking at all those people out there with all of their anger and their sin problems and their hang-ups, all of that stuff that they have going on, you need to remember something. One, you're not the judge. And two, Jesus Christ died for them. They just don't know it yet. And they don't know that God loves them. And they don't know that you can too. And you got to start them off slow, because you're going to scare them, because the churches are scary to walk in there. If you're not used to walking into a church, man, you're like, I don't know what's wrong with these people. They're like Jesus freaks. And I don't know if I can walk in there and be with a bunch of Jesus freaks. So what am I going to do? You know, you're going to have to love them first. Remember that Jesus died for them. He died for Saul of Tarsus, whom he later renamed the Apostle Paul. And if you can take that person who was killing and persecuting his own church, he can save every one of us, can't he? Nothing's impossible with God, right? Yeah. I hear, I'll call them senior Christians. I sometimes call them older Christians, but I'm getting to be older and I can't really say that anymore. I hear them saying that the world is getting more evil all the time, and you know, it's easy to think that way. But for those of you who think that, I want you to get your Bibles out. Then I want you to start looking at the people in the Bible. Study biblical people. Yeah, there you go. I study people that I'm looking at, and I study people that are written about. But you open those Bibles, you're going to find prostitutes and homosexuals and murderers and liars and thieves and corrupt politicians and IRS agents with a different name. And witches and sorcerers and adulterers, every manner of current thing that you can find that is preached against from pulpits all over the country, you're going to find it in the Bible. Wow. Are people more evil than they've ever been? No, you're just hearing about it more. People, as a matter of fact, are pretty consistent. People have always needed to feel loved. And that's mostly why they do the crazy things that they do anyway. They're just a little bit off course because they don't know who God is or how he is. They have this vision of him as being this great big white-haired judge that's going to smash him like an ant under his big old shoe. And they don't know that he's waiting there with open arms and saying, come here, I just want to love you. Come here, I just want to heal you. Come here, I just want to make a difference in your life. And until you prove that to them, until you show them that love, until you give them a bit of that information that you have, they're not ever going to know. And the church is going to be shrinking. And the world's going to seem a little bit crazier because you haven't impacted it enough. So go out there and spread the love of God. Give to them what you've been given to me. They need it bad too. People need to know how much God loves them, that he gave his son Jesus up for them, and they're going to need you to your love to find their way to that. And if you don't get an opportunity, well, you will. Pray for one. Pray for God to open a door. You know what he does when you do that? Okay. There'll be somebody standing in front of you in a few minutes that needs to know who he is. That's how God does things. And so when you get that opportunity and you see somebody that's mad or sad or just losing it in general, why don't you be that rare person that looks them in the eye and listens to them? Be that wonderful, lovely person for them. Show that person the love of God in you. Go be that person. And if you're going through a hard time, just remember how God worked out that battle of Jericho for the Israelites. You remember that story? It's the craziest thing I've ever read in all my life. He tells Joshua, just have the people march around the city 7 times, blowing horns, you know. All right, that sounds nuts. First of all, these people are giants. This city's a fortress, man. You ain't getting through there. You had a couple people sneak in there, and they come out and said, wow, man. And he said, you just march around that city on the 7th time. Blow your horns 1 more time and shout. And so the nation of Israel was like, we got nothing to lose, right? God's going to do this thing, not us. And they did it. And the walls crumbled and fell to dust, and the Israelites just walked in and took over easy. Because God fought the battle. Yeah. We don't have to fight those battles. He does it for us, man. God did that same thing in my life. You know, I couldn't handle it anymore, and I prayed that he would straighten things out in my life. Next thing I knew, there's Donna. And he used her heart and your love to strengthen me. In a short time, God can take a total mess and make something beautiful out of it. Remember that when you're in a hard place. God can take your hard place and make it something awesome. Don't forget to pray. Let God take care of the battles and love all the people that he brings your way, no matter what they're into, no matter what they're doing, no matter what color they've dyed their hair or whatever. Just love them, because that's going to impact them for him. You might just plant the seed. You might never know what impact you had on that person. You might get a call from somebody that was a little boy that you influenced years ago, who's a full-grown man and has his own kids, and just said, I just wanted you to know what you did for me. I'm like, who were you watching? Yeah. Yeah, I got one of those phone calls one time. It was pretty awesome. Every one of God's children needs to feel loved, and that's your mission. Love each other and love his children, and they're going to find him by the light of that love. They're going to find God through what you do. Think about that. Think about your mission. You're not shut down as the church, people. You're spread out. Go and do what the people did when they were spread out in the early church. The church grew, it didn't shrink. There's no time for you to rest. There's no time for you to go inside. There's only time for you to show the love of God to the world, one person at a time. That's our mission. Let's not lose sight of that. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for this day and for blessing each one of us, for showing us who you are. I thank you. I pray that you'll show us how to be your love to other people in this world. I pray that you'll show us how to live that day by day, and to be a soothing balm to those who are hurting, and a little bit of a tempering tool for those who are angry. I pray that you'll help us to be your children and to love those other children that you bring our way. In Jesus' name.